We're continuing our studies in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I want to read verses 6 through 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 beginning. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions which ye received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved ourselves, or behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if a man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. Have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Disorderly brethren, I emphasize and have been emphasizing the fact that a brother in the Lord or in Christ is not an average child of God. A brother is one who is seeking to rule and reign in the coming kingdom. A brother is one who is disciplining himself with obedience and faith to stand approved in his presence, in the presence of our Lord. Today we are living in such a society that if people are disciplined in a body of believers, they just leave and they go to another church. And it's unfortunate, because church discipline is designed to bring shame upon an individual to get him to change. And so by just leaving a church or a body of believers to go to another church because they don't want to adjust their life is a detriment to them. It doesn't hurt. It hurts the body of believers that we're in, or the local church. But the point is this: people who are disorderly need to change their life because it affects the others in the body of believers. And so, a brother is, by the way, is one who is seeking to rule and reign with Christ. And so, therefore, what I'm trying to say basically is this: if you're a brother and you're seeking to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ in His coming kingdom, you don't want to leave a body of believers who is emphasizing that point. Because when you leave that body of believers who are seeking to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom and to do the things that a brother should be doing, then you have no interest in ruling and reigning, and you will be disqualified for ruling and reigning with Christ. That's the point that I think that this passage of Scripture is dealing with. Obviously, there are may have been those that have felt the Lord's coming was very close, and some of them had quit their job, and we know people have done that over the past years, gone out on a mountain in a white sheet, waiting for the Lord to come. I think that that's an unfortunate situation. When they had to come back and find their grocery stores empty and their houses pillaged, whatever. That's just not rightly dividing the word. The word of God is very clear that we are to work with our own hands quietly until the Lord returns. We don't know when He's going to return, and we know exactly when quitting time is. It's when we leave the earth. That's quitting time. And so therefore there is an admonition in this passage of Scripture that if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Hunger is a very strong motivator. Have you ever been hungry? That hungry? Well, I hope you have never been that hungry, because you've kept a job and you've kept food on the table. But there can come a time when you can get that hungry when you don't have food. And I want you to associate the motivating power of hunger with that of a desire to rule and reign with Christ. It needs to be the same. People will steal when they're hungry. That's a pretty big motivating factor, isn't it? When people are hungry, particularly in the Old Testament, can you imagine taking your child and butchering it so you can satisfy your hunger? Did you know the children of Israel did that? That shows you how strong hunger is and what it will force you to do. Is your love for the kingdom and seeking that kingdom on that level? If it's not, there's something missing. Because church discipline can disqualify you from ruling and reigning. Did you know that the local body of believers, as they discipline a brother, can disqualify that brother from ruling and reigning? The Lord said, what you decide here on the earth is going to be settled in heaven. If you decide a brother is not behaving himself according to the Word of God, and it does need to be scriptural. I'm not talking about politics, and I'm not talking about popularity. I'm talking about doctrine, heresy, conduct. Is he behaving himself in a manner pleasing to God? Is he causing others to drift away from the Lord? And a little leaven does leaven the whole lump. Okay, I was just talking to Gene the other day, and I was thinking, I make bread, and I enjoy making fresh homemade bread. It smells so good, tastes so good when it's done. But can you imagine trying to take, I put in 2 teaspoons of yeast. Can you imagine trying to put yeast in a half of that loaf of bread? You can't do that. You put the yeast in there, it goes all over the bread. It covers the whole thing. You know what? A disorderly brother is the same way. It's the same way. Now, I emphasize this morning that a brother is one who is seeking to do the will of God. He's my brother. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Matthew 7:21 tells us, those that will enter the kingdom of the heaven are those who will be doing the will of the Father. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no higher authority than that. I command you. This is a commandment that Paul gives. That ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. Why is Paul saying that? It's because that man can cause you to become disorderly. That man can cause you to become discontent, dissatisfied, become a murmurer. When the children of Israel murmured against Moses and the Lord in the wilderness, the Lord had to take care of them, and He wiped out a few. 1,000, that is. It's not... Murmuring is no good. Murmuring causes snake bite. And there's no FedEx to get the stuff to you quick enough, if you've seen that ad on TV. The guy got bit by a snake, and he was not worrying about it because some company that delivers right away gets, you know, get the antidote to him. But anyway, he keeled over. But the point, that's not the point. The point is this. Murmurers pay for it. And it spreads. And we are to withdraw ourselves from a brother that walks disorderly. It will spread. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." The glorying of the church of Ephesus was that of sexual immorality. Some child or some young man was involved with his father's wife. And they were glorying in that. Isn't that a tacky... Isn't that just shameful that a church would do that? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 9 through 11, it says, "I wrote you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be in a fornicator." Now do you see this distinction here? There are some that are not brothers. There are some that have not had an indication that they are interested in ruling and reigning with Christ. That is a different level of fellowship. You can't get away from people who live in sin unless the Lord takes you out of the world, and that's what Paul is saying here. But if a brother is doing these things, that is different. You're not to keep company with that brother if he is a fornicator, if he's covetous, if the emphasis is on money and things and power, an idolatry, a railer, a drunkard. Let me tell you, a brother is not to be drinking. A drunkard. Did you know that a drunk will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? A person who lives in immorality will not have an inheritance in the kingdom. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to lose his salvation. It's just that he is a brother who has a potential of having a heavenly inheritance, and he will lose it. Be warned. Be encouraged. "Now them that are such, we command you..." The passage in back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. "Now I have written unto you... not to keep company if a man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such I'm one not to eat." That has to do with fellowship. Eating, having to do with breaking of bread. Fellowship. Don't have fellowship with him. Remember what happened when the children of Israel had fellowship with the Moabites and those of the land? Why it made all those heathen godly, didn't it? No. Just the opposite happens. Just the opposite happens. No fellowship. Otherwise, you go through the tubes. Now, the incentive. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 13. For even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Let me tell you, well-doing is working and earning a living. There are varying circumstances that that adjust that attitude. I'm just thinking about the benevolence that we have. I have people calling me on the phone, and they want this, and they want that, and they want the, they want money, 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 money. And I just tell them, we don't operate that way. We don't have money by telephone. And I was thinking about the Good Samaritan. I've been thinking, you think about the Good Samaritan, and the Lord said, if he's your this is your neighbor, love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the point. That was the thought I was trying to get. But when the Samaritan was going on the road to Jericho, and he saw the fella in need, what could he tell about the man? There was no question that man was half dead. He knew the condition of that man. The people who call us on the phone, I don't know what their condition is. But the Samaritan could tell what the condition was. There was no question about it. And so therefore there are people that are scamming the Lord's money, are trying to, and they're succeeding. But here, the passage we're talking about is an exhortation to work. When I think about Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, "In the sweat of thy face shall I eat thy bread." What does sweat mean? Well, it could mean that you're in the tropics. But in this context here in Genesis, there was no tropics. The whole earth was one temperature. This has to do with work. "In the sweat of thy face are you to eat your bread." The Lord meant for man to work. It's idle hands that create problems and trouble. And so the Lord wants us to work. And it is a thing that is well done. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 tells us, "Let him that stole or steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that we may have to give to him that needeth." There are those who do have needs. And if nobody's working, we're not going to have anything to give to somebody who has needs. And so working is essential. And notice that it says that which is good. Not every job's a good job. And I don't think I have to go into any details on that. You know that if you are in a place that is associated with sin, you need to be away from that place. Don't get a job as a clerk in a liquor store. Okay? And then you can fill in the blanks from there on out. You do not want to get involved in that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "Study to be quiet, and to do your own business, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you." That's a command that's to be obeyed. And notice that it says, "with your hands." My grandmother and my mother always told me that, what about idle hands? Devil's workshop. That's what he told me. And I believe that. I tell you what, we have more time on our hands today than we did 50 years ago. And look where we are. There's more evil, more wickedness. People can't get enough money to satisfy their pleasures, so they begin to steal and to kill. A bank robber thought it was worth losing his life to have a few bucks or a few thousand just this week in our city. So we are to work with our hands that which is good. Galatians 6:10 tells us, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Who are those of the household of faith? They're brethren. A brother. If he's a brother and he's disorderly, withdraw that help. Help him to get hungry. You know what? That he will be motivated to work. If a brother is disorderly, withdraw your fellowship from him. And hopefully his desire to rule and reign will cause him to change. If they don't have the same motivation as hunger to rule and reign with Christ, they'll quit. They won't last. They'll go to another church. They'll just quit coming to church. Now that sounds pretty cultic when you think about it. Well, let me tell you, the emphasis at Grace Bible Church is to stand approved in His presence in the coming, and to rule and reign in the coming kingdom. Our primary message is to brethren. But if a person comes into our walls or into our building that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, then our priority is to tell him how to be saved, how to come to know the Lord, and then lead him as the Lord gives opportunity into a knowledge of what it means to be a brother in the Lord. Now, a brother in need. In 1 John 3:17, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion on him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" If you see a brother in need, now I'm not talking about a brother that's disorderly. I'm talking about a brother who is seeking to know the king, or to enter the kingdom. If he has need, and you shut up your bowels of mercy toward him, how can you love God whom you can't see if you can't love a brother whom you do see and you can see? Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." You want to be blessed? Minister to the brethren. Matthew chapter 25 is very clear. If you minister to the brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say to you, "Enter the kingdom which is prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom." That's what it says in Matthew chapter 25. But if you don't minister to the brethren, you're cast out. Hebrews 6:10, "The Lord is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints," and you do minister. You do minister to the brethren. That's Hebrews 6:10. That verse to me is an encouraging verse. You know what encourages me to do? To minister to the brethren. To encourage them. To be with them when they need to have company to encourage them. Well, we know what a sluggard's plight is. A sluggard is one who's going to leave his vineyard, and in Proverbs chapter 24, let it grow over. In verse 31 it says, "Lo, it was grown over with thorns and nettles and had covered the fence thereof, and the stone wall thereof were broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man." A sluggard or a slothful man is going to let his vineyard go. And one day, he's going to be in travail. You know what that travail is? It's called hunger. and it will be like an armed man. If somebody's pointing a gun at you, you have a pretty motivating factor to do what the gunman has to say, right? That's the same thing as hunger. And so we just need to equate hunger and that feeling or that motivating factor with entrance into the kingdom. Otherwise, we're not going to change. We're not going to allow someone to come and encourage you to behave. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. You know what that means? That means let others in the assembly know who he is. Note him. Point him out. That's embarrassing, isn't it? Would you like me to point you out that so-and-so is disorderly? Well, the whole idea is that he might be ashamed, because that's what it says in the last part of that verse. And have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Don't have fellowship with John White. He's lost his desire to rule and reign. I'm using myself. I don't want to use anybody else's name. You might believe me, but I don't want you to. So I want you to do that. So we're to warn them that are disobedient. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 tells us, "We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted," not the feeble-minded. That's not very, very good translation. "Or help the weak, be patient toward all men." In fact, we are to admonish the brethren and not treat him as an enemy. 2 Thessalonians 3:15 says, "Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." That is one that you pointed out to embarrass him, to cause him to be ashamed of himself. Don't treat him like an enemy. Don't attack him. Love him back into the fellowship and into the right way. James 5:19 and 20. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he that converteth a sinning brother from the error of his way shall save a soul from perishing and hide a multitude of sins." What should we be doing today? I think it's 2 Peter 1:10 and 11. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." This also defines who a brother is. A brother is one who has been called. A brother is one who is elect. And we need to make that calling and election sure. And if we will, verse 11 says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the age-lasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ." I think I want to go to one passage of Scripture in closing. It's not in the notes. And that's in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians 6, 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." You don't want to get have a person that has trouble with alcohol helping a person that is having trouble with alcohol. You follow what I mean? You know, they say, "Well, I've been there. You know, I've got that experience." Well, let me tell you, if you've got trouble with alcohol and you're trying to help a brother who has trouble with alcohol, you can be sucked in yourself. So you want to know your capacity and prefer or let someone else help a brother who has got a problem. Okay? I just was thinking of that, and I wanted to give that to you this morning. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Father, that we can draw from the experiences of Paul and those in the church at Thessalonica, that we might equate being a brother and seeking to rule and reign with Christ of having the same motivating factor as that of hunger, starvation. Someone who is starved or starving will do the grossest things to maintain life. Help us, Father, to do the extremes in accordance to Your Word, that we might have life in the coming kingdom. We truly desire, Father, to stand in Your presence approved and to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and enter into the joy of the Lord. Help us, Father, to receive these truths this morning, that You might be glorified in the Son. For it is in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.